I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and I'm going to give you a little lead into this. A number of years ago, I don't remember, probably 10 years ago, someone gave me a couple of CDs with messages on them, and they were from John Piper, who pastors a church, I believe, in Minnesota. And the messages were all on Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And I remember that week in my office in Deckerville, I spent basically an entire week listening to those messages and re-listening to those messages and re-listening to those messages, because in those messages, he brought out some things from Scripture that I hadn't considered before, and that helped connect the dots for me in a very real and powerful way in some of these verses. And so as I listened to those messages probably 8 times that week, I took meticulous notes and turned them into my messages. And so we're going to take 4 Sundays to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Next Sunday, Chrissy and I will be on vacation, so it'll be this week, and then take a little break, and then 3 more weeks. And I'm going to tell you right up front, the vast, vast majority of what I'm going to share with you is from those notes I took from John Piper. I learned a long time ago in ministry, I don't care if I get credit or not. I don't care as long as the credit goes to the right person, but my heart's desire as a pastor is that you gain God's truth and that you understand it and you put it into practice in your life. So you think, how in the world can we spend 4 Sundays on one verse? You'll see. But also, I'm going to do something a little bit different. Normally when I preach, I try and keep a message 25 to 30 minutes. I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, Pastor, you can go longer, you can go longer. And, well, not everybody's saying that. And I remember, there's a couple reasons for that. One is because my voice can't hold out speaking a long message to back-to-back in the morning. But also, I remember a professor in his college or seminary class who said, the mind can comprehend what the backside can endure. And so people can only sit so long. But for these 4 messages, we're going to be short. And I'm purposefully going to be short. Because I want you to pay attention. I want you to take notes. I want you to spend time throughout the week rethinking about things, these things. Maybe look up some of these verses that we go to. And pay attention to what God's Word says. It's just amazing to me. After all these years as a pastor and being able to study the Word of God, you see the cohesiveness and you see God weaving all of these things together from the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in Revelation. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus Christ says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." So as we spend 4 Sunday mornings meditating on this text, it's a very important Christmas text. I know as soon as I use that word, there's somebody that's operating sound this morning that's going to be upset. Yeah, there we go. Because we're mentioning Christmas before Thanksgiving. But this is a very important Christmas text. Christmas is about the coming of Christ into the world. Christmas is about the Son of God who existed eternally with the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, "The radiance of His glory in the exact representation of His nature, taking on human nature and becoming a man." Christmas is about the birth of a man, conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit, so that He's the Son of God. Not in the way that we are sons of God, but in a very unique and awesome way. Christmas is about the coming of a man named Jesus, in whom it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, that we looked at several months ago, all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell. Christmas is about the coming of the fullness of time that had been prophesied by the prophets of old, that a ruler would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5. A child will be born who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9. And a Messiah, an anointed one, a shoot from the stem of Jesse, a son of David, a king would come. Isaiah 11 and Zechariah chapter 9. And according to this verse that we're looking at for several weeks, Christmas is about the coming of the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we're going to be short. We're purposefully short because I want you to focus on these verses. I want you to pay attention because I want you to fix your gaze, your hope on Jesus Christ and why he came to this earth, who he is, what he accomplishes in our life today, and see the grace that God shows. See the hope that God provides. You're going to have an opportunity to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ through the Christmas season. What are you going to be able to share? What hope are you going to be able to give? So we're going to take this one step at a time and make sure that the words are clear and that we understand why Jesus said them in the context that he said them. So this morning, we're just going to look at the first five things. There's actually 10 things in this outline. We're going to look at the first five. Number one, whoever wishes to become great. Whoever wishes to become great. Now let's get the story clear and understand the context of what is going on here. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two of Jesus' disciples, come up to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35 in Mark chapter 10. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Look at verse 37. They said, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory." Then Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And look at their reply. "We are able." And he said, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." James and John wanted those positions of honor. Now I want us to think about number two, what James and John got right. Well, James and John got right, because this isn't a new passage. You've heard it before, and we're quick to point out their selfishness and all these things, and we know that they got a lot of things wrong, but they got something right. Look at verse 37. It said, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory." They knew, and they got right, that Jesus Christ was going to sit in glory. That he is going to reign. That he is going to rule over all. And they got that right. And that's a good thing to be right about, because there are people sitting here right now who don't have that right. Now, how do we know? If I told you that X company has stock that is going to quadruple in the next 30 days, if you have any available money, you would put as much as you can into X stock. If I told you that there was going to be a storm that was going to hit Three Rivers like never before, and Three Rivers Bible Church is only one of three buildings in the entire city that are going to be saved, that are going to stand, as that storm comes, you'd get in the building. You know, you'd go where you know you're going to be safe. If you know that Jesus Christ is going to reign in glory, that he is going to prevail over all of his rivals, then you'd follow Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't follow his rivals. And you wouldn't be haphazard. And you wouldn't be on the fence. There's a lot of people that aren't following Jesus Christ, that aren't obedient to Jesus Christ. And so, you're not as far along as James and John. We can point to all the negative stuff, but they got that right. Jesus will take his kingly seat in glory someday. He's going to rule the world. And if you really believe that, you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Number three, what James and John got wrong. They probably didn't understand the cup and the baptism that Jesus was talking about in verse 38. It says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said, "Yeah, we're able." You know, but did they know what he was talking about? Did they know what this cup was? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus pleaded with his Father, "If there is any other way, besides all of this persecution, all of this pain and the crucifixion and the abandonment, if there's any other way, can we take that way?" In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he said this, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. If it's possible, take this cup away, but I'm going to do what you want me to do." The cup was the death that he was about to endure. So he tells James and John, you want those seats? You want to be recognized in glory? Are you willing to die? You want to rule with me in glory the way you're asking? Then you have to be willing to die with me. You have to drink the same cup. Did they understand the baptism? Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 50. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus Christ says this, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." Talking about his death. Go back to Mark chapter 10, if you will, please. Jesus saw his death not only as a bitter cup to drink, but as an immersion, as a baptism in suffering. So basically, he said in effect to James and John, "My pathway to glory, my pathway to kingship, my pathway to ruling and reigning is through suffering and death. And if you want the kind of honor that you're asking for, then you have to follow me in my suffering and death." But there are going to be others who are going to follow that way. But I only have one right hand, one left hand. It's not mine to give. Back in Mark 10, verse 40. "But to sit on my right or my left, that's not mine to give. But it's for those for whom it has been prepared." He says, "I can't change that. God has determined that." So what he's done is he's taken their desire to be recognized, to be in prominent positions, to be in those places of honor, and he has shown them that the path to glory is through suffering and death. Do you realize that's what Christmas means? From glory in heaven with God to glory when he reigns in glory. The path was here on this earth through death and suffering. What Christmas means. He came here to pass through suffering and death. And now he says, "Do you want to be great in glory with me? Then walk on this same pathway that I walk. Endure what I'm going to endure. Take on what I'm going to take on." The number four, the same response to the other disciples. The same response to the other disciples. The other disciples get bent out of shape because of James and John's aggressive claim on the places of honor in the kingdom. So what is Jesus going to say to them? Well, he basically says the same thing as he did to James and John, but he uses slightly different terms and he words it differently. Look at verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. So Jesus calls them around, beginning in verse 42. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." That's the same as saying to James and John, if you want to be great with me in glory, you have to drink the cup of my suffering. If you disciples, as you talk to the rest of them, if you want to get in on this greatness, you have to be a servant. And if you want to be first the way James and John are asking, you have to be slave of all. So what's it mean to be slave of all? Number five, what it means to become slave of all. What it means to become slave of all. Look at verse 45 again. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus gives the example himself of what it means to become slave of all. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now notice the point here is serving that results in dying, giving up his life. So in verse 38, he showed James and John the way to glory. Said, "You need to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. Need to be baptized the way I'm going to be baptized, dying." Here he says in verse 45, he shows the rest of the disciples the way to greatness. Follow my example as I die for you. As I give my life for you. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. It says death is the kind of example, that kind of suffering and service that these disciples are called to do. That is the context of verse 45. So when we say that we want to follow Jesus Christ, when we say we want to be like Christ, are we still going to jump on the bandwagon? Are we still going to say, "I will go with you"? James and John eventually did, but it took them a little while. When they began to fully grasp what that meant to follow Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ doesn't mean an easy road. Following Jesus Christ doesn't mean it's always fun. Following Jesus Christ is hard. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a radical call to discipleship. And if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want to seek the glory of the kingdom, he says, be prepared to suffer. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "The way I go, those who follow me follow the same way. You know, I don't take the hard road while you take the easy road. The road that leads to life is hard. There are going to be very few that find it." We take the same road. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he summoned the crowd with the disciples and said to them, anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Are we going to follow after Christ? Are we willing to suffer for him? Are we willing to be persecuted for him? Are we willing to be forsaken for him? Are we willing to take the difficult road? Because he says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Drink the cup that I drink. Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized. Are you willing to follow me. As a follower of Christ, I'm his disciple. How many times are we like James and John? All right, God, show me and recognize me. But then when we realize what that really means, we back away a little bit.